Hymn number 12. Holy Father in heaven, we reverence thy holy name. We thank thee for the bounties of love and truth, thy spirit and providences that have blessed this convention. We thank thee most and specially for the gift of thy dear Son Jesus. We thank you that you have led us all the way. We thank thee that Jesus' example and our forerunner and our head has led us all the way, and thy people down through the age unto this very time. We pray thy blessing upon the following service, that you would open the hearts and minds of ourselves and bless Brother Ed as he shares with us the fruits of his thoughts, prayers, studies, that bit by bit we may grow in grace and truth, that we may grow closer to one another, we may grow closer to the image of thy dear Son, that we would be directed by the principles of truth and righteousness, Dear Father, our desire to come off victorious and be part of the blessing of all mankind. If it be thy will, please use us to bless others. Keep us humble and teachable. We wait now for thy blessing. In the precious name and merit, the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Without anything further, we'd like to introduce our brother Ed Grabner from Mahomet, Illinois, again to the platform. He's enjoyed his services previously in this convention, and has one more discourse for us, and the title is The Divine Theater. The Divine Theater.
Well, greetings, dear brethren. We appreciate very much the lunch hour, the extra fellowship opportunities we had there. We will end up with a PowerPoint presentation for this service likewise, so that'll be coming up. Just to start, though, we would be remiss not to give thanks to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord for the many blessings of this weekend, as well as for the servants that provided for us this weekend, the accommodations made on our behalf, and the extra opportunities we had for some fellowship as a result of that, as well as their working with me under these circumstances and providing some personal services to me that allowed us really in Lord's providences, in harmony with our testimony given earlier, to actually complete this task at the time we did. So we would give credit where credit is due. And so we thank our brother Peter and sister Laurel for that. There is a handout associated with this. So it just has, similar to what we did on Saturday, kind of a brief outline for you. But we will get to the little organizational chart on the back associated with this likewise. I spoke to Sister Gail last night and today and talked to her about some of these providences and appreciating Lord's overruling, and she again wanted to have her love sent to the friends here. You see the title for our considerations, The Divine Theater. So why this title? Why this title? Well, in the Lord's providences, as we were considering the services that we were asked to do here at the convention, and especially to participate in the symposium, these three parts and the one part that was we were asked to produce, it got us to thinking about, and we've thought about this in the past and have used this analogy, we're really looking, when we look at this arrangement of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and when we consider the studies that have been provided for us, we're looking at scenes from a play. And so we saw three of those scenes from a play, and then we were blessed by Brother John to yet consider another part of that Levitical arrangement, and there was the scenes acted out for us likewise to appreciate the type there. And so we have, in the case of our three scenarios from Leviticus 8, 9, and 16, literally typical actors on a typical stage, and we get lessons from that. And so we are the audience in this case. A very small audience at that, if you look at it just from the convention standpoint, but really from the entire standpoint of the age of sacrifice, it has been a very small audience that these lessons were intended for. When we say typical actors upon a typical stage, well, we turn to our Hebrews 8, verses 3 to 5. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So we focus in on these words, example, pattern. We also have our 1 Corinthians 10:11 that we focus in on. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And this idea of a pattern, example, when we look that up in Strong's, we get 5179, and there is one of the definitions in there that we do key on, a sampler, and then we have in parentheses type. So here we get the idea of type. And then we look up in our dictionary, and we appreciate this 1828 Webster's Dictionary that's been made available public domain, and it's showing up in the various tools that we have available to us. But Webster's really gives us some wonderful definitions, and he's more concurrent with Brother Russell. And the other thing that's wonderful is when he gives you some examples of how words are used, many times he will use Scripture. And so we type, to prefigure, to represent by a model or symbol beforehand. So here we appreciate type and antitype and the lessons that were intended for us. Again, as we looked at this and we think about this as scenes from a play, I had to wonder, though, in my own mind, as we were thinking about our preparation and one of the things that we were looking at for the Lord's providences, would the audience appreciate the theater even more if they understood all that had gone into the production? If you had that knowledge behind you and now you are watching the play, would you get more out of the play? Would you appreciate it more? So, what goes into a theater production? We're thinking modern theater productions. Well, here too we want to give credit where credit is due. We have in our home ecclesia, Brother Jim, Sister Linda, and their daughter pursued the theater, and she met a man as she was going to college, young man, just a wonderful young man. They married, and so together that's the industry that they work in. But in the Lord's providence, he was brought to the Champaign area and worked with us also, with Brother Harry and Sister Karen, in a technology company entirely outside of the area of his education. But what I was so impressed with was that he picked up on some of the concepts so readily. And one of the areas they got into was actually into project management training. And he got certified in that. And he just picked up on it almost instantaneously and was an excellent instructor in that area and a good project manager. Well, really, the role in which he was trained in theater as a stage manager and project and production manager is all about project management. The theater, all that's taking place behind the scenes, there is this enormous collaborative effort to go from what they call from page to stage. And they do it in such an efficient manner, it's just remarkable. But much of this effort is never seen by the audience. It's only those who are in the know that see it all from behind the curtains, as it were. And you may get a list of the principal parties. They may appear in printed materials that are handed out at the theater, or if you're watching a movie or anything, you see this incredible list of credits of the literally casts of thousands that were involved in that production. So much goes on behind the scenes. Well, to give you an impression of just how involved this is, he sent me an organizational chart for the university theater that he works in. And I asked him also to provide me basically a little short explanation of what these parties' responsibilities are, just to get some impression. Now, this is a very small text on here because of the scale of this. And so I will go over some of these. At the very top of our organizational chart is the dean. The dean is really responsible for the college, heads it up. He dictates the university's policies. So this is the policy setter. Then below that, you have in our society, the necessity for this, an executive committee, a board of trustees. Their role and their responsibility is to ensure the fiscal health of the theater. Then as we come on down, we have the director, or should say the director of the theater, and this would be the producer spot in some other organizational charts. Now the director of the theater, he reports to the board, cannot act autonomously from it, is responsible for carrying out the vision of the institution, such things as where to go, what to produce, what are we going to direct, the design. Then below and off to the side here of this, more on a par with them, is we have the production advisors. This consists of set advisors, a designer in charge of the look of the physical production, a costume designer in charge of the look of the clothing, a lighting designer in charge of giving mood, time, emotion, with lighting, and atmosphere. And then you have a sound designer that does the same thing but uses lights or lighting to accomplish effect, so special effects. We also have a little area down here on our organizational chart that is more related to office management, general manager, responsible for accounting, physical plant, executing contracts, supervising the box office, public relations, marketing. Box office manager sells the tickets. House manager makes sure people get into their seats correctly. Public relations departments for community outreach, media liaison, marketing director in order to broadcast, get the message out, get the audience to come in. And then you have a production manager over here in this area of our chart and the remainder of our chart here. The production manager is responsible for making sure that all areas execute the plan laid forth by the designers in accordance with the director, the artistic director, and the executive director. The production manager makes sure that all areas are on budget, on schedule, and within scope designed. And underneath the production manager, then, are some other that where responsibilities are delegated, and there's some focus. We have the costume studio supervisor, monitors the execution of costume designs. The electrics and sound supervisor monitors the execution of lighting and sound designs. You have a scene studio supervisor, as the technical director, monitors the execution of sets and props, their design. And then there's the stage manager. Stage management we see right over here with the actors, just above the actors. And the stage manager, their responsibility is for maintaining the rehearsal schedule. Assists the director with show needs after the show is up and running. After the show is up and running, the stage manager is in charge of maintaining the artistic integrity of the show as set forth by the show's director. And then at the very lowest level, we really have all of the workers, all the worker bees, all the staff that take their directions from the various supervisors and managers that provide the carpentry work, the electricians, the painters, the stitchers, the drapers, everything that goes into this production. And this is what is behind the scenes. This is what is taking place before ever there is a first act acted out on that stage. It's an incredible collaborative effort, requires a lot of coordination of a lot of people, a lot of management to bring it in to and under the schedule that is planned likewise. So we would then ask, well, how about the Divine Theater? How could we possibly look at this analogy and apply it and see also in the scriptures that our Father has worked no differently? There is a sense a divine theater. And when we want to look into this divine production of the tabernacle in the wilderness especially, so that we, the audience, may appreciate even more the extent our God has gone to for our admonition. And we'll consider it in this order. We will look at what might be the corresponding production staff, the preparation and collection of the materials that is going to go into the development of the stage where these things will be acted out upon, the preparation, distribution of the design criteria, the information needing to be distributed so that the workers will be able to perform their tasks, the actual work of preparing the stage for us, the preparation of the actors, and then who, again, is the intended audience, and what are the intended lessons that that audience should get from all of this work that has been put in place. Now, we created this little organizational chart to kind of go over this thought of the production staff. And so we've simplified it compared to the world's organizational chart for a university theater. We just showed you that to just show how involved this really is in the world. And so we've got a little simpler consideration. What we find, we do not find an exact correspondence. You will find that in God's organizational chart, there is no executive committee or board of trustees. It's not needed, because all the parties can be trusted. No financial managers. Cost is not an issue. The creator of the universe is wealthy beyond measure, and he has spared no expense. When we consider Jehovah's role in this, he really corresponds to the dean of the college. It is his plan. He dictates the policies. He sets the vision. all are subservient to him likewise. When you look up our very scriptures related to them, we find next that we have the creation of the Logos. And the Logos corresponds to the director of the theater. The only begotten of the Father, he was delegated the responsibility to carry out the policies and the vision of his Father. That was why he was created. We have likewise the angelicos. We know a little bit about them as we study in the scriptures. These would correspond to the production advisors, spiritual associates to whom responsibilities have been delegated throughout the course of accomplishing Jehovah's plans and purposes. We know that initially Lucifer was set over responsibility over the garden. We've had numerous accounts in the scriptures regarding the angels who have been delegated responsibilities for communications with man in order to transfer some of this information to them. And we know that they play a very significant role in the development of the new creation, likewise, and we'll consider that as we get into what is the real production, what's the reality of all these matters. We come down to Moses here, and here is an earthly agent. Now we're getting to the point in time when the actual physical production is going to be necessary, and he selects and chooses his representative to carry this off, specially trains him over 80 years of experience to get him prepared for the role that he was going to play. And he would correspond to the production manager. He receives the detailed plans. They are relayed to, this information is relayed to him. And then he is responsible for relaying it to others and overseeing the production here on earth. We then have some associates that are mentioned in the scriptures. We have Bezaleel. Bezaleel would correspond to a scene studio supervisor, responsible for carrying out the production of the tabernacle and its furnishings. But additionally, what we've appreciated as we look in here and we consider Bezaleel, and we'll bring out some scriptures here shortly, was also responsible for training other, as the scriptures put it, wise-hearted men that would be assistants in order to carry out this massive work that would take place in a very short period of time, less than a year. And then we have Aholiab, which would correspond to a costume studio supervisor, again, responsible for carrying out the production of the cloth and embroidered works, and responsible likewise for training other wise-hearted men as assistants. And then we need some representation of a stage manager. Now, that's why I put the law here, and the priesthood or as the actors below it. The law would correspond to the stage manager. And the stage manager's responsibility, as just taking from our previous outline there, responsibility is to maintain the artistic integrity of the show. And so God set in his law that they could not deviate at all from his instruction to make all things according to the pattern given Moses in the mount, as well in the carrying out of that instruction, as well as in the acting out of the scenes, should that even be 1 year, 2 years, 100 years, 1,000 years down the road. Should they deviate from the prescribed manner, death was the penalty. It ensured the artistic integrity of this production. And we'll also notice that there are no lighting or sound managers, and no correspondency there, as far as on the earth. God himself takes care of these, in all likelihood via the Logos and the other angelic hosts. Now, when we come to the consideration of the materials, we have a nice summary list of these materials for us in Exodus 35. A nice summary list for us in Exodus 35, verses 4 to 9. And Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. There are other scriptures that give us more details regarding some of these materials, but here's the material list, a brief done. What we appreciated in considering this scripture, it was to be a free will offering. A free will offering. And so we find in Exodus 35, verses 20 and 21, scripture regarding that. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. So the people provided these materials from their lot, Jehovah having it provided it for them prior to that. And we have also Exodus 36, verses 5 to 7. And they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. So here's the laborers, and which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So here, as much as we may be critical sometimes of Israel and we wonder about their stiff-necked condition, I mean, just having got across the Red Sea and all these providences behind them and sometimes how they complained. But here is a wonderful, wonderful example of that condition of heart which we want to have for portrayed for us, this free will offering, willing to give more than is needed. Now, when were these materials collected? Well, we appreciate the Lord arranged to make sure there would be plenty and more than was needed because of this final plague, which we are considering now at this time of the year as we consider our Passover studies. But here we have this account in Exodus that would tell us in Exodus 11, verse 1 through 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards I will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of his neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So here is the providential give us this providential overlays and background here that would make sure that when they left Egypt, they had all the materials they would need and then some. We think a much more significant question, though, is when were these materials produced? To really appreciate what has gone into this production is to consider when these materials were produced. Well, we really only have time to consider the most important element in the list, and that is gold. Why is this the most important element? It pictures the divine nature. It has unique qualities or characteristics that allow us to understand that. The fact that it has color, one of two metals on this planet that has color. It does not corrode or tarnish like that other metal, copper. Stands apart on the periodic table of elements, recognized even by man as far as its qualities and characteristics. It's just distinct from all the other elements on this planet. And it is one of the heaviest naturally occurring metals. So when we consider this element, and when was it produced, so that it would be available for the production of this tabernacle arrangement, where does it come from? Where does gold come from? Well, I have here a summary for you regarding the current thinking of physicists, as well as how this would then collect in a planetary development stage, as well as how it would get concentrated at the planetary level. And then finally, we would have veins of gold that could actually be mined. And the largest mine currently active on the planet, where 40% of the gold has been produced that they know of on this planet, is in Africa. Still actively extracting gold from the Earth's surface. But I'm going to read from a website I found, which is a very nice website about gold, giving all of its history throughout man's use as well, and then the current thinking. Where does this come from? The current thinking is that gold is created when stars explode. Stars are initially composed of the gaseous element hydrogen. This burns in a nuclear reaction, fusion, to produce helium. When all the hydrogen is used up, the helium burns to produce carbon, which in turn burns to produce heavier elements. This process continues until the core of the star becomes iron, compressed to an incredible density and at an enormously high temperature. Since iron is unable to burn in the same way, the nuclear action process stops and the star collapses inwards. You can talk to Brother Harry about this. He has much more background in physics and all. But as hard as this may be to imagine, a star that could be larger than our solar system collapsing in seconds. This, when it collapses, causes massive shock waves, which literally rip the star apart. As the shock wave travels through the upper layers of the star, elements are flung together in all sorts of haphazard arrangements, and some combine to produce gold and other heavier elements. Plutonium, all these heavy elements that are here on this planet. Then the star explodes, shooting off most of its mass into space. A small remnant star is left behind. This explosion is known as a supernova. It is the ultimate fate of all large stars. Supernovas are so bright that they can briefly outshine all the other stars in the galaxy together. Gradually over the aeons, all of the debris from one such star supernova explosion gathered together to form our solar system. The heavier elements clump together to form the inner planets, while the lighter elements form the sun at the center and the gas giant planets further out. Gold is distributed in microscopic quantities through the Earth, both on the land and in the sea. It is there in such tiny concentrations that it is not worth extracting. For gold to be present in sufficient quantities for mining, some sort of mechanism is needed to concentrate the gold. This is achieved by flows of hot water, which often occur deep underground near volcanic vents and along tectonic plate boundaries. So we can think further about the planetary development over 42,000 years. Explained to us in the sixth volume with what was present knowledge then, and see how this could work. If the water is hot enough and has just the right chemical constituents, it will dissolve the gold out of the surrounding bedrock. As the water flows, it carries the gold along. Eventually, at some point along the water flow, the conditions change. Perhaps the water cools below some critical temperature. The cooler water is now not able to hold the gold in solution, so it stops being dissolved and reverts to solid form. It precipitates. Chemist's terminology. Since the point at which this occurs is fixed, the gold concentration builds up at this point. This process might take 50 to 100,000 years. Certainly can be accomplished in 42,000 years, can it? Eventually, a vein of gold is formed. This may be pure or it may be mixed with other precious metals. Silver is very common. From another website, what is the time scale? In tens of thousands of years after the initial explosion, a supernova remnant may grow to 100 light years in diameter. A few hundreds of thousands of years after the explosion, the ejecta will eventually mix in with the general interstellar medium. The supernova has thus enriched the interstellar medium with heavy elements across a sphere 1,000 light years across or so. This means that millions or even billions of years may elapse between the supernova explosion that creates an atom of gold, for example, and the formation of the solar system where the atom eventually ends up. That's a long time. In this amount of time, a star can circle the galaxy several times, and two stars that started off being next to each other may have ended up on opposite sides of the galaxy. They note, it is impossible to speculate with specific supernovae created the heavy elements that ended up in a specific solar system. The heavier elements that are in your body and in objects around you are the products of many different supernovae over many millions of years all over the galaxy. Over many millions of years, the interstellar medium is continuously enriched by thousands of supernovae. That makes it all the more amazing when one tiny corner of the interstellar medium becomes dense enough and a solar system is formed. This is the current physicist view of planetary development, solar systems development, as far as supernovas are concerned, and how all of these elements come into existence, all from hydrogen to start with and helium. But clearly, this can take billions of years. And the present view of mankind is that the universe is around 12 to 13 billion years old. So God had this planned not only before the foundation of the world, but he also had in his plan with the creation of the universe all of the mechanisms that would be necessary so that we would have this element gold on our planet so that men could use it, not knowing what they're using it for and why, as an illustration for us. Now, really, this is more than a theory, though, as far as where this gold comes from. Gold has actually been produced from lead within the last century. The alchemists, for hundreds of years, were looking for a way to do it through chemical processes, but it takes so much energy from the standpoint of adding the electrons necessary to come up with a gold molecule that it's only been found in nuclear reactors where lead shielding has been found to have been converted to gold. And through scientific research where they have the mechanisms to provide the necessary acceleration at the atomic level to be able to produce gold from lead. But that is so expensive that there'd be no reason for doing it other than just to see if it could be done. And they have done it. It has been done. Now let's consider the design criteria. This was developed in the mind of God. It was passed on to the Logos. It was then passed on to Moses. It was passed on to Bezalel and Holiab. And it was passed on to other wise-hearted men. Developed in the mind of God, Isaiah 46, 9-10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Also, 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So based on these scriptures, as well as others, we come to appreciate that the entire plan of God was worked out in his mind before the first creative act. And that began the execution of his plans and purposes. And he passed that responsibility on to his Son, the only begotten of the Father, the Logos. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with God, the God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now we come down to the actual point in time where we need a human agency to oversee the production on the earth. And so, again, we've seen, as we've appreciated in the Lord's overrulings and dealings with the nation of Israel, he prepared Moses. Again, a wonderful process to get him into the right condition of heart and character, but also to educate and skill with the skills that he would need to be as an administrator. He got that through his education in Pharaoh's house, but he got the character in that next 40 years and was able to come back and perform the service that Jehovah had prepared for him. But he needed the information. He needed to have the information given to him. And so Hebrews 8:5 is this new scripture reference to the Old Testament scripture, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So when Israel approached Mount Sinai, and they had the 3-day period there of their preparation and the entering into that covenant, but there was a lot of time spent by Moses in the writing down of the judgments, and Moses would spend additional time in the mount getting all of this instruction that would be then used and passed on to others in order to prepare this physical structure and everything about it that would then be the constitute the tabernacle in the wilderness, so that the various scenes could be acted out on an annual basis or repeated as necessary, as we considered from Leviticus 8 and 9. But these were not the only servants. We have Bezaleel and Aholiab mentioned specifically. Exodus 31, 1 and 6 through 6. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass that should be copper, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. Apologize for murdering that one. Of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And it's repeated numerous times, this selection and the putting of into their hearts Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge as far as Bezaleel and Aholiab. So they play a principal role. Not only are they workmen, but also they are going to be needed to instruct others to assist them. And this we find in Exodus 35, verses 30 through 34. So they will pass on information to other wise-hearted men. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord, Jehovah, hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in copper, and in the cutting of stones to set them, in the carving of wood to make all manner of carving work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. So this additionally was given to them, that they might teach, that they could teach others, and so that they would have these assistants to help them in this great work. This now brings us to the actual preparation of the stage. The directions were received by Moses. Brother Russell even notes as we go into our tabernacle study that the directions are given in Exodus 25 to 27. So this is in your tabernacle studies, chapter 1. Performance of a work, Exodus 35 actually says through 40. But what we find is through 39, chapter 40 actually gives us the details of the first assembling of everything. The tabernacle is assembled, and you have that information there. So just for your study, then, all of this information, which we go over, gives us the nice outline of this, chapter 1, regarding the physical structure, the typical tabernacle, and all of its furnishings. And then you get some additional lessons from the other significant types about some other features or parts of this whole arrangement, especially the posts and the cord and the hooks and the hangings there. But all of this is part of this physical arrangement, and consider it, as it were, a stage. We have the preparation of the actors. How far back do we go for this? Well, we could really go back to the creation of the Logos, but really, when we think about the point at which now faithful Abraham had proven himself and the promise was secured by an oath, that of his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Irrevocable. Or God is a liar. This has to be accomplished. He sealed it with an oath. This then is appreciated by Isaac, and he shows the same faith. And Jacob, especially appreciating how he demonstrated his faith over his brother Esau. And then finally, this passes to the 12 sons of Jacob, and their name then becomes Israel, as it were, the nation of Israel. Jacob's name was changed. We have this period of their bonds being bondservants in Egypt. The raising up of Moses to deliver them. The passing over of the firstborn. The tribe of Levi being exchanged for the firstborn. Then the division of the responsibilities amongst the families of the tribe of Levi relative to the tabernacle and all of its arrangements. Special selection of Aaron's house for the priesthood. This you have in your Tabernacle Shadows chapter 2 regarding the Israelites, Levites, and priesthood. So all of this is behind the preparation for these men to act as actors for us upon the stage so that we could get lessons from it. And that is who the audience is. Who was all of this for? We know it's not for the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The tabernacle shadows is beyond a doubt strong meat, brethren. We often wonder, why was it given first? Brother Russell had proved his faithfulness, and the Lord truly did make him wise. And I believe personally that it was given as a wonderful reward for that faithfulness, not only to him, but to others who were having to endure the trials and experiences, especially at that key point in time in the church's history. We had the wedding garment test. Some were falling to the wayside, denying the ransom, who only years before were fervent advocates of it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or the ends of the age. And this gives us an even further insight as to how small this audience is. Primarily, those living at the time of the apostles, and with the apostle Paul's explanation, would have had some understanding and appreciation. Largely lost sight of as we get into the falling away period time of the church's history, and that enlightenment on this subject particularly comes back again to the church at the end of the age. And we have Brother Russell as the chief servant to bring that to our attention. So out of the entire 144,000, the new creation, even out of them, a subset have been the real appreciators and understanding of these types and channels. And what are the intended lessons, therefore? That the intended audience, the class capable of spiritual discernment, would be able to discern the antitype once the fulfillment had begun. Saw in our Lord that he was that bullock, as well as in the Passover, the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. Saw in it their opportunity to join in him with sacrifice. Just as we considered in the consideration of the baptism of the new creation, there was no question in the minds of his disciples when he said, "Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, being baptized with?" They understood that he meant the sacrifice, the submission of their wills to participate with him, if it should even cost their lives, even unto death. That's what was illustrated in the goat. Apostle Paul saw that, and he helped others to understand it. Maybe not everybody got it. Paul admits some of these things are hard to understand. I'm sorry, Peter says that for us. But an explanation was given. And Brother Russell's basis primarily for the explanation of what we have available to us in the tabernacle shadows is due to Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, brethren, what is the real production? What is the real production? What's the reality? There is a production staff for this, likewise. There are materials. There has been a design criteria that has been set. There has been a stage. The actors have been in preparation. And there has been an audience. There has been an intended audience. When we consider the real production and we consider the production staff, that has consisted of our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Head, not the Logos, our exalted Lord and Head, still the holy angels playing their role. Know ye not that the angels in heaven behold Father's face? When we talk about guardian angels, brethren, talk about that. So they are still participating in this process. They are part of the production staff for our benefit, assisting us in our development. We go back further and see that the prophets were part of this. They were used of the Lord to bring, put forth that information which would be so beneficial as well as so necessary for this spiritually enlightened class to be able to have the information they would need to know where they are at on the stream of time as the Father's plans are being carried out. History written in advance. The apostles, the first to discern the fulfillment of these, well, our Lord, and then the apostles, to discern the fulfillment of these prophecies, to write on them, to encourage their fellow members of the body, put down a message that would then also profit the church throughout the remainder of the gospel age and of the Day of Atonement, the age of sacrifice, and likewise be used as prophets for the prophesying of events that would still yet be future. So we have the revelation as well as we have some things from Peter and Paul. We would consider the messengers throughout the age of sacrifice spoken of in the book of Revelation as being part of this production staff, serving the church at that time as well as performing the additional role as it might have been necessary to point out the failures of the system, the nominal. And really all the body members have been participants in this production staff. That which every joint supplieth. Here we have this illustration for us by Paul used in two places regarding the body and the head and all the various elements of the body. And there is every element is necessary. Head cannot say to the hand, you are not necessary. They are all necessary, and to take it to the extent that which every joint supplieth. And we appreciate in our six-volume study, as we consider the order and discipline of the new creation, the organization of the new creation, and Brother Russell goes over this illustration of the body. There is one place in there, likewise, he considers the apostles' instruction regarding apostles and prophets and evangelists, and also uses the word helps. Brother says that includes everybody. We all can help in this process without exclusion. When we consider the real production, what are the materials? 1 Corinthians 9:9-15. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What are the materials that we are to use in this building process in order to be successful? They are here illustrated as gold, silver, precious stones. If we build with the proper materials, we can endure the fiery trials and thus receive the reward that is spoken of. What is the design criteria? Well, we could look at many scriptures in this for this, and we thought to just focus in on our Lord. He knew well the design criteria. He knew the requirements. He knew what needed to be fulfilled. He was living it and setting an example for his disciples. And he goes further and adds this new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And John 15, verses 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He set the example for laying down the life, asked his disciples that you would need to do the same, and thus demonstrate their love, and thus the fulfilling of that which is the design criteria for this new creation, to be in the character likeness of God's dear Son, the same character. The stage, well, the stage was the world, brethren. And he had a part in preparing that stage as the Logos. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It's the same stage for us. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is this side the veil, brethren, that we have to be prepared, and that we have to prove our faithfulness and loyalty and obedience even unto death. There will be no further development of our character the other side the veil. It is all presently in this stage. The preparation of the actors, the real production. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified, or properly honored. As we had considered in the typical arrangement, we go all the way back and we look at this preparation for the actors, and we go all the way back to Abraham and come forward. The preparation for this was in the mind of God. It was a predestinated class, that there would be this new creation. And when the opportunity presented itself for others to join his dear Son, everything was in place so that they could enter into the same narrow way of sacrifice, being honored by a knowledge of the truth, by exercising faith in that, be justified, to present their bodies living sacrifices and fulfill their calling in covenant, and therefore receive the predestinated reward. That was the divine nature. And when we consider this real production, who have been the audience? Who's the audience? Well, I left one scripture off of here. Our Lord was also being viewed, so he was being viewed by the world as well as the angels. But in his death, we have the scripture that he ministered or taught unto the angels or the spirits in prison. They learned a great lesson from not only the fact of his death, but of his resurrection, and the thought then that the possibility that they too could be recovered now would enter their mind. But here's the scriptures we chose. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." And we have also 1 Peter 2:12. Will this audience benefit from our example? Now, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of their visitation. Brethren, often talk about this. We are being watched, and we are being scrutinized ever so closely. But we trust that it will be such an example that when they remember it, it will be a strength to them. They will glorify God in the day of their visitation. How better to glorify God than to show your appreciation by running up that highway of holiness? How better to show God our appreciation by striving with all our hearts to fulfill our vows of sacrifice, to enter into that which we have been privileged to enter into, as will be pictured in our upcoming memorial studies, that common union, that participation, and the privilege of participating in our Lord's death. We hope, brethren, that these considerations were a blessing to you. We appreciate the Lord's providences that led to it, and we do ask an interest in your prayers that we would be take all of these lessons to heart and that apply them in our lives so that we too would make our calling election sure.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We'd like to close by singing the first and last of hymn 63, and let's rise in the last verse. He will make it plain, 63.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy name, and we are ever so grateful that we have been bestowed the great privilege of knowing of thee and of knowing of thy Son and of the special opportunity to follow in his footsteps. We would pray for a greater measure of thy Spirit, that we would be prove faithful to our vows, that we would bring honor to thy name, and it is in this to this end that we pray in the blessed name of thy dear Son. Amen.